Thanks again for listening in today. If you just joined us online, my name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor here in Westerville. Grateful to have you with us. Want to tell you just a little bit about me. I grew up in a very big family. So I'm the youngest of six, four boys, two girls. My dad grew up on the East Coast, and my dad grew up fishing in the ocean, and he just loves to fish. And he tried to pass that on to all of his boys. Several of my brothers are really good at it. One brother in particular, let me tell you, he is that brother that's like a really great fisherman. And he really kind of takes care of me. When we go fishing, you know, I'm the guy who just wants to hang out with him, and he likes to go fishing, so that's what we do, right? And one day we were out at the zoo, and remember, when I don't know if you've been there to the zoo where you can look out over the Scioto, and there's a place where you can drop food down in the water, and there's all these huge carp that come up to the surface to eat them. And my brother says to me, he goes, "Hey man, do you want to catch one of those carp?" I'm like, "Yeah." So he goes, "Here's what we're going to do." So he tells me, "Here's where we're going to go fishing." He wants to go to a place called Shawnee Hills, which is a little community across the Scioto, across from the zoo. And he found like a little alcove there that he wanted to fish at. So, hey, let's go. And he picks me up in the morning, and it was like 5 a.m. We go to this place, and he goes, "In order to catch these fish, we're going to have to fish off the bottom, way out in the middle." And so the deepest part of this little alcove, I'm like, okay. So we set up in this place. It's early in the morning. It's dark out, and we're going to fish off the bottom. So he's got the gear. So he hands me this pole, and it's the right amount of strength of the line and the right strength of the pole for these type of fish we're going to catch. And he goes, "We're going to have to fish off the bottom." So that basically means that you get a stick, you know, with a little V on it, and you stick that in the ground, and you stick your pole out, and you cast out in the middle, and you put your tip of your pole up on that stick. And what happens is, if a fish is starting to bite your bait out in the middle, you know, of that part of the water, the line will either come in because the fish is moving in on it, and you'll see that line creep in, or it's going to run out. So if it runs out, that's when you set the hook, okay? So my brother says, "Okay, here's how we're going to do it." So it's early in the morning. I'm all set up. I've got the bait. I throw it out there in the middle, and I just set it down. I put it on the stick, and I'm kind of half asleep, to be honest with you. It was so early. And my brother says, "Hey, man, you're getting a bite." So I go to grab the pole, and the pole literally comes off the stick and is now moving towards the water. And my brother screams at me, "Get the pole." So I go to grab it and I miss it because it's moving too fast. So I start to sprint after it. What I didn't tell you about the water was because the water had receded, there was about a 7-foot mud line where the water had been. We set up about 15 feet back. So I'm chasing this thing and my feet hit that mud and my feet come straight out from under me. I'm airborne. I land in the mud. I'm sliding now until my feet are dangling in the water, and my brother screams at me, "Get the pole!" So I grab the pole and I set the hook. Mud and water is flying everywhere, and my pole bends over in half almost. I mean, it's just whatever's on the line, man, it is huge. And I'm pulling, and my brother's like, "All right, let out some drag," and he's kind of like coaching me. And you know, this thing was fighting like no fish I've ever caught in my life, and it's, you know, going back and forth in the water, and I'm seeing different pressure, and I'm trying to keep the line from snapping. And my brother's coaching me through the whole thing. And as we kind of get it to the shore and I kind of wear it down, I mean, it was the ugliest fish I've ever seen. My brother and I, to this very day, we call that fish Big Nasty. This is actually a picture of what that fish looks like. Okay, we didn't have cameras back then. I was literally covered head to toe in mud, and we laughed and laughed and laughed. I had the time of my life, you know, that day. It was just a blast hanging out with my brother and catching that really big, ugly carp that we caught. And I say all that because the one thing about that is we couldn't catch a fish like that in the shallows. It had to be in the deep water. And we're actually starting a series today called Beyond the Shallows. We're talking about how faith is found in the following, that real life comes from following Jesus one step at a time. And we're looking at the life of Peter, and the apostle Peter really had this incredible life that he lived, and it all started with the call on his life, and eventually, you know, as he became one of the leaders of the early church, Jesus helped him walk through all of those steps of faith to become this person of deep and rich faith. You can read in 1 Peter just the amazingness of what God had done in his life. But we're going to look at his life in snapshots. And in his life, we're going to learn what it looks like for us to take step by step and to live a life of deep and rich faith. This is what God wants for us, that, you know, we would have a deep faith. And when you think about it, the people that you and I know best who have this deep and rich faith, they seem to live a life of peace and of patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, this love that's in them. And they seem to, no matter what the circumstances around them, they seem to have this faith that guides their life, right? When you're around those people, you love it, right? There's something about them. They're so focused on other people. They're so able to just pour into your life. But when you get to know those people, here's what you learn, that it all happened step by step. As God grew their faith step by step, they found life in following Jesus. So that's what we're going to look at even today. We're going to talk about the call of Peter. And the question then is, you know, what's it going to take for you and I to live that kind of faith, right? How do we grow in our faith? And if you're at the beginning of your journey or you're someone who's been following Jesus a long time, here's what you're going to experience, though, when you get into this journey with God. Oftentimes, it feels like we're sleepwalking, right? Because we've kind of surrounded our life with everything that we have to control our lives. And because we're in a community or a culture where we're able to get the things that we want, we kind of, you know, have all the things, so we don't really need God. So we don't need to have a big faith until something doesn't work. Usually when something doesn't work, that's when we turn to God. That's when we start reading our Bible and praying and asking people to help speak into our life, usually because we feel so out of control. But how do we learn to have faith even when things are in control? Because the truth is, when things get out of control, that's when we prioritize Jesus. Like, I need Jesus to show up. I need Jesus to work in my life. But that's usually when we experience the crisis. How do we experience Jesus? How do we prioritize him even when it feels like everything is going fine? How do we have that deep faith? That's what we're going to look at today. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 5. You can follow along in the listening notes if you go to lpguest.com. You can follow along there. And the first thing I want to share is that the first step out of the shallows is the hardest to take. The first step out of the shallows is the hardest to take. Let me explain what's happening in Luke chapter 5. Jesus is growing up, right? He was baptized and he started his ministry and he started speaking publicly. He's known as a rabbi or a teacher in the community, and he's been doing some miracles. And because of that, there's now a crowd of people that are flocking to him. He goes to Peter. Now, Peter had probably met Jesus at this point. His brother Andrew had run into Jesus and told Peter, hey, we need to go see this Jesus. And some of his friends have kind of met Jesus, so they're familiar with him. And Jesus is teaching. And here's what happens in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. So this is the thing. It's really easy to have kind of a basic faith with God that feels like we've kind of controlled our life. And then when something goes wrong, we want God to speak into it. You know, Peter was a man who was raised in the Jewish community. He was a Jew. So he would have learned, you know, all of the, you know, the Old Testament stories and all the festivals and rituals and sacrifices. He had faith, right? He believed in God. He was waiting for the Messiah, right? But in essence, his faith kind of protected his life because it was all perfect, right? And Jesus is going to call him out of that. In this particular situation, here's why I say the first step out of the shallows is the hardest to take, because something happens where Peter actually doesn't agree with Jesus. You see, he's been fishing all night. He's now cleaning the nets. And Peter's a fisherman. This is what he does, right? And he's been fishing all night. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, why don't you put the nets out over here? And Peter's like, Jesus, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught anything. But if you say so, Master, if you say so, great teacher, it's almost like he's saying, look, I'm a professional. This is what I do. You talk to people and you obviously are special and, you know, you're a great teacher. And what do you do on the side? You make stuff with wood. That's great. But I'm a fisherman and we're done. But you know what? Almost for you, I'll go ahead and try it. This is the thing about faith. Is that it's easy to believe God and trust in God when he tells us what we want to hear, right? That I want to be forgiven of my sin. I want to know that I can go to heaven. I want to know that God loves me. Those are things that are easy to have faith in. But what happens when God tells us to do something that goes against the grain of what we think, when we disagree with him? Like, for example, have you ever had a situation where you knew that God was telling you, I want you to forgive this person, but they didn't deserve it? You ever had a moment when God wanted you to give up something of yours to someone who maybe didn't deserve it? Have you ever had a moment where you felt like God was telling you that you were wrong about something, even though you felt you were right? Have you ever had that? Have you ever read something in Scripture that you're like, man, I don't know if I agree with this? You ever had that? The first step out of a shallow faith is when we actually start to say, okay, Jesus, even though I don't agree, even though it goes against the grain of what's going on in me, I'm going to trust in you and actually do what you say in this moment. That's what's happening. I remember having a conversation with this young girl. Her name was Amanda, and my wife Tammy and I had developed a friendship with her, and she was coming to our church, and she was there. I mean, she was, you know, in church every Sunday, and, you know, she seemed like a great young person, and, you know, I thought, oh, she's all in. You know, I want to meet with her. So we all went to breakfast together one day, and I was getting to know her even better, and I assumed, you know, that she believed in God. She had given her life to surrender to Jesus, and so I asked her about her baptism story. I wanted to know how that step of faith was in her life, and she said she hadn't been baptized. So I thought, well, how come? And so I started hearing about her life of faith and where her journey has be, you know, come from. And it occurred to me, I don't actually think she knows the Lord. So I said, well, I said, do you understand what baptism is? And she says, well, kind of. What is it? And I said, baptism is a symbol of what happens inside you. So when you understand that God loves you and understand that he wants a relationship with you, but you also understand that you're a sinner, and that sin has separated you from God, what happens is we start to recognize, man, I don't deserve God. There's something wrong, and I'm the problem. That's what sin does, and you acknowledge that. When you realize that, that's the start of the gospel. But then you realize that Jesus came to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, our sin. So he took our punishment. Then when he rose from the dead, he calls everyone to be in relationship with him. So that anyone who comes to him by faith, by trusting in what he did, just receiving the gift of salvation and surrendering their life to him as Lord, those people become right with God. And after you make that decision, you say publicly in baptism, you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that we stand there on top of the water, and we go down in the water. We die to ourselves. We're covered with the water, which represents the blood of Christ, which washes away our sin, and we're raised to walk in a new life to follow Jesus. That is a public declaration of what's actually happened inside. So I'm telling Amanda this, and I said, Amanda, are you ready to get baptized? She goes, well, I don't know. I feel like I need to do this. And she said, I need to like clean my life up. I need to read more books about the Bible. I need to read the Bible more. I need to know more information. I need to do some things. Basically, what she was saying is, in order for me to get saved, to give my life to Christ, I got to do these things, right? And I can't get baptized until I've done these things. And I said, Amanda, I said, can I ask you something? I said, who do you think is in a better position to understand what it means to actually become right with God, you or Jesus? She said, well, I suppose Jesus. I said, then you're either going to choose to trust in what he says, how you come to the Father, or you're going to do it your way. She goes, well, obviously Jesus. You know, I remember watching her. You know, we got to pray with her that day, and she gave her life to follow Jesus. And I watched her get baptized, and I watched her grow in her faith, and she's still serving Jesus to this day. But it was that moment of tension between, man, I think, I know, I want to, and this moment where you're like, I think God's saying something different. And that's a clash that happens. And I think faith can be really shallow for us sometimes. You know, we can kind of keep it in control. This is what I think and believe. But as soon as he tells us something different, that's where the tension goes, and that's where faith starts to go deeper. And here's the thing. Jesus wants something more for us. He wants a deeper faith. Here's what happens in verse 6. So Peter lets down the nets, and you might have noticed I mentioned the name Simon. Simon was his given name. Peter is actually a nickname that Jesus gives him. So when you hear the word Simon, understand that's the Apostle Peter. Verse 6 says this. And when they had done this, they laid down the nets, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled their boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. So just imagine the scene for a minute, right? You know, they've been fishing all night. They haven't caught anything. And Peter's an experienced fisherman. This is his business. And now Jesus says, hey, put your nets over here. And they catch this a huge number of fish. Imagine that moment where they're like, they're pulling up the fish. They're like, hey guys, come get your boats. Bring the boats. Come on. And they're starting to fill their boats with the fish. And then now they've got so many fish, the boats are sinking. They're like, not that many. Get them out of the boat. Like, you know, I mean, imagine that moment. But in the midst of that moment where they're, all these fish are coming, they're just reacting to that moment. And they're bringing in all the fish. Peter realizes and he looks at Jesus and goes, he falls at his feet and goes, you need to get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Like, imagine that moment. It's no longer about the fish. Like, does Jesus want them to catch fish? Maybe. But I don't think this had anything to do with the fishing business. This has nothing to do with their prosperity or their need for food. It has nothing to do with that. This is something much bigger that Jesus is trying to draw Peter into. And this moment literally changed the direction of Peter's life. And it started by him recognizing that Jesus was something different. He wasn't just a man. He was holy. And when you come in contact with the holy, the first thing you start to recognize about yourself is, I'm unworthy. That's what Peter did. He fell down and says, I am unworthy of this person. This is an amazing moment. I think this is the problem when it comes to you and I in our faith. We rarely get to that point where we recognize the otherness of Jesus Christ, the holiness, the magnitude of who he is. And the reason being is because our faith can be so protected by the American dream. Right? We have everything we want here. We're able to work hard, to go to school, to get a good job, to get the house, the family, the kids, and kind of find a nice, protected, safe life. And it doesn't mean we don't have our faith, that we hear about the gospel and we respond to Jesus and we go to church and we're good people, right? Like, but why is it that we never seem to really, really want God? Like to go after him with a recklessness. Why is it that we struggle to read our Bible or to pray until something bad happens? Why is that? I think the American dream and our ability to get it kind of lulls us to sleep. It kind of pacifies our life to where we don't need to go further with God. We get the things that we want, and it's almost like we just kind of sleepwalk in our faith. And Jesus wants something more for us than that. I was thinking, these are a couple things that I think Peter knew in that moment that we need to know. The first one is this, is that Peter knew he was awestruck by what Jesus could do. He was awestruck. I think for you and I, we are so awestruck by the American dream that we are not going to recognize who Jesus is. And until we understand, until we wake up to who Jesus is, until we go take steps of faith towards him and recognize his glory, we are going to be filled with the glory of all the things that we can attain. I think that the other thing that Jesus or that Peter understood is that he was transformed by who Jesus is. As Jesus revealed a little bit of himself to Peter, Peter was never the same after that. I think we will live a life where we've got to control everything around us until we recognize who he is. It's really easy to let go of control when we recognize the one who's actually in control. And that's a wrestling that takes place in our life. And honestly, because we kind of don't need him, we kind of sleepwalk until something bad happens. And then we're like, then we want to prioritize Jesus. Then it's time. Okay, now I want to prioritize Jesus because something bad is happening. But Jesus is saying, hey, come out of that. I want you to come follow me, even in the midst of things that you think are in control. The truth is you're not in control. Like we look at Jesus like, hey, I'm a fisherman. I know what I'm doing. Jesus like, I know the fish. I made them. I know where they're at. There's actually a story later on where Jesus knew of a fish that had a coin in its mouth. Like, how does he know all of that? Because he's in control of all things. He upholds them with his righteous right hand. And we're over here trying to control our life with hands that can't really control anything. And here's the thing. Jesus actually is calling us out of the shallows. He wants more for us than that. He's calling us out of the shallows. Here's what happens. They're catching all these fish. And, you know, everyone's astonished. Verse 10, it says, and also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. So here's the moment where Jesus calls Peter. But understand that here's James and John with him, probably Peter and his brother Andrew. I mean, this is their business. This is their life. And they have just caught an incredible haul of fish, right? And if you read in the other Gospels, Matthew and Mark, you realize that these guys all left their stuff immediately and they followed him. Like, imagine walking away from all of that that they had just gained, all of the wealth that they had just, you know, caught with their nets, and they said, okay, I don't need that as important as the one who's there. And this goes against the grain of how we are, because I think our shallow faith would have said this: hey, Jesus, I see that you're really great with fishing, and I've got the boats, I've got the nets, and I've got the labor. We could franchise this thing, right? How about you come into my life, and we'll franchise this thing, and we're going to be super successful. That's what the American dream is. When he realized who Jesus really was, they could see. They didn't understand everything about Jesus, but they knew that he was other than. You know what I'm saying? Like, he's a big deal. He is glorious. He is holy and righteous. He has a power that you don't get. And these guys are saying, you know, follow him. They let go of their nets. They let go of their nets. This is the thing. I believe for us to get out of the shallows, we have to let go of our net. The nets represent everything that keeps us safe. The nets represent everything that we build our life on, that we're like, this is mine. And here's what happens. We usually don't let go of those until they get pried out of our hands. A crisis happens, and then we're like, we need you, Jesus, right? What he's saying is, look, I want you to voluntarily let go of the control of your life and follow me wherever I go. You're not going to have a deep and rich faith until you're willing to let go. You and I won't understand the otherness of God until we let go of those things and actually follow him in obedience. We have to step into a life that's beyond our control. You know, I was thinking about that the times in my life where God has shaken up my faith, where I didn't have control of things, is where I grew the most, where I had to learn to step into obedience. And then he met me there. And as he met me there, he grew my faith. As he did that, he called me to even more. And as I would follow him, he would grow my faith. And what I found about people who have a deep faith is it's filled with these moments of just obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. And that changes them. I had a conversation with a guy. I'd been kind of meeting with him. And he came to me at a time when he was going through a separation with his wife. And he had two children. And he had been married for a long time. And, you know, I said, what happened? And he just kind of recounted the story of basically he's never really felt satisfied in life, right? Everywhere he would go, he would try to, like, I don't feel satisfied with where I'm at. I need to get to this spot. I need to do this thing. I need to move to this place. I need to try this. And he was constantly changing life, trying to get to that thing that he believed would finally make him satisfied. As a result of that, because he was never satisfied, that impacted the way he was interacting with his wife and even his kids. And whatever was in him spilled out on all of them to the point where she finally came to him and said, enough's enough, I'm done. So she left. And when he and I met, he's at that point where he's like, he's begging God to show up and bring his wife back home. And I listened to his story and I listened to his, you know, his life of where he's headed. I said, so what you're saying is you've always had a faith in Jesus. That's right. It's not like you just believe in him. You've always believed in him. But you keep praying that somehow he's going to make you satisfied. Right. He goes, and now I'm believing God that he's going to bring my wife back. I'm believing that. I want to trust in God. He's going to bring my wife back. I said to him, I said, you know what, buddy? I said, I will pray for that. I'll pray that she comes home. But here's the problem. If she comes home and you get exactly what you want, it doesn't change anything. All of the stuff you've just described, this lack of satisfaction, how that's impacting everyone around you and even causing your wife to not want to be with you, that doesn't change. She comes back home and you'll be the same. I think God wants something more for you. And maybe this is your moment. He's trying to wrestle the grip on your life away so that you'll turn to him. I said, because if you turn to him, he's going to call you to something bigger than just you. And it sounds like your asks, your faith is really shallow. Hey, God, make me happy. Hey, God, change my circumstance so I can be happy. God, bring my wife back so I can be happy. It's all about you. I think that God is calling all of us to be something bigger than that. Isn't that what he did with Peter? Peter lived this incredible life where God did amazing things through his life. You and I are still impacted by his life. As we go on in the series, you're going to see how God has transformed him one step at a time. And in the same way, that's what he wants with all of us. He wants to move us beyond our control so that we'll trust in him. And I think for my buddy, I was telling him, look, man, God wants to change you to be the kind of man that he can bring her back into. If he's going to bring your wife back, wouldn't he want you to change, become something different? This is the problem for all of us. Deep down, we want to feel in control and satisfied. We do. And if we're fortunate enough to create a circumstance for that in our life, then we kind of don't need God. And even though we believe in God, we're not in a situation where we're out of control. And I think what God wants is for us to prioritize him in spite of the fact that things might feel in control at the time. And as we learn to follow Jesus, even when it's in control, then when things are out of control, we will literally live out the faith life in the midst of those times. And let me tell you something, there's nothing more powerful, than a believer and follower of Christ who lives out just the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and self-control, who live out the fruit of the Spirit in the midst of circumstances that are difficult. There's nothing more attractive to people who don't know the Lord than someone who loves recklessly in the midst of struggling times. There's nothing more challenging to the people out there that even when circumstances around us get difficult, this person has a peace that's beyond understanding. That is what God is calling us to. He wants to take us out of the shallow faith that's all about us and move us into something bigger. That's what he's calling us to. And so how do you do that? Let me tell you something. Honestly, let's do a little self-reflection just for a second. Do you really want that? Do you really want that? Or do you want to have a safe life, a protected life, something that you can predict for your future? Is that what you want? Or do you want something a little bit different than that? Do you really want Jesus to lead you out of the shallows? When I was young, I remember watching the movie Torah, Torah, Torah. It's a story about the attack on Pearl Harbor. And, you know, the Japanese Navy came up with a plan led by General Yamamoto. And in that plan, they had come up with this entire thing of how they're going to attack and decimate the Navy of the United States. And by decimating the Navy of the United States, it would allow them vulnerable to attack on the West Coast, and they could continue expanding their empire out in the Pacific. That was the whole plan. And they carried it through to perfection. In the movie, there's a quote at the end by General Yamamoto that I found is a true quote. He basically said this because they're asking him, you know, General, shouldn't you be happy? I mean, shouldn't you be proud? Look what we've accomplished. And here's what he said. I fear all we've done is to awaken a sleeping giant and fill him with a terrible resolve. I remember as a young man watching that movie, just being impressed by that moment that I fear I've awakened a sleeping giant and filled him with a terrible resolve. Let me tell you something. The church is a sleeping giant right here. In America, even us, there's no telling what God may want to do in us and through us. I'm talking about the opportunity to change culture, to change lives of people around us, that God wants to leave us into a deep and rich faith where he can do his work through us because we are available. We're available with open hands saying, God, use my life. There is no telling what God might do, but we'll never accomplish it doing this. We'd rather just stay sleepwalking, and God is trying to wake us up. Wherever you're at, I just want to say to you, have you looked deep into the cross? Because the cross demands that we wake up. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is enough for us to say, you know what, Jesus, I want more. Whatever that looks like for you, I just want to ask you and challenge you, have you been sleepwalking? Have you been trying to control your life? If that's true, just talk to God right now and say, God, I surrender. If you're like, you know, I don't want to surrender, then tell God that. God, I don't want to surrender, right? Just tell him. But then say, God, will you please show me a bigger vision of your cross? Show me your son, Jesus. Show me more of him. Maybe that's your step today. But for some of you, you know exactly what God's asking you to do, and you need to release control. Just let go of the control and say, God, I'm surrendering it to you. For some of you, maybe you're listening in and you've never made the decision to become a follower of Christ. Your step of faith is to stop saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to live life my way, or I'm a good person. Like, let go of all of that. That's not what God requires. What God requires is a step of faith. And if you're ready to take that step, you simply do that by just closing your eyes and talking to God and saying, God, will you please forgive me of my sin? I believe that you sent your son Jesus down on the cross to die for our sin and pay for it, and he rose from the dead. And today, Jesus, I'm asking you, will you forgive me of my sin? I want to surrender my life to you. I want to follow you, Jesus. Help me to do that. Just tell him that. You need to know that when you make a decision like that, it's your faith that makes you right with God, because he provided everything on the cross and he offers it to us as an offer of grace and mercy on our life. And all we need to do is receive that in faith. Wherever you're at, let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would meet us where we're at. You'd help us to wake up, to take steps of faith, that you would use our life for something more glorious than just ourselves. Lord, lead us out of the shallows. I pray, Lord, that you help us to take steps towards you, and you would show up. Help us to see you, Jesus, for who you really are. God, I pray that you would reveal to us who we really are. God, help us to let go of the grip of control and wake us up to your glory and use us for your purposes. Lord, live in us and through us, God. And we ask that in your son's holy name. Amen. You know, when we take communion, it's actually a picture of that very thing, of surrender to Christ. That the night that Jesus was arrested, he took the bread and he broke it in front of his disciples and he passed it around and says, hey, take it and eat of it. But understand, this is a symbol of my body, which is broken for you. And when you take it, I want you to remember what I've done. This is what we do when we come together to take this together. We remember what it is that Jesus did on the cross. Let's do that together. That same night, Jesus took the cup and he prayed and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And he passed it around to his guys and said, when you take this, I want you to remember what I've done. This is my blood that was shed for the remission of sins for all mankind. Every time you take it, I want you to remember what I've done. Let's remember what Christ did for us together. Father, thank you. I pray that you help us to remember you always, to keep you at the forefront of our heart and mind. And we ask that in your son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening in. I just want to say to you, thank you so much to all who've been just faithfully giving to our church, our regular tenors and members. So grateful. You can see there on the screen, you can continue to give in the different ways. I just want to say that you've allowed us to not only continue serving in Central Ohio, but beyond. We're going to have some exciting things to share with you in the coming weeks about things that we're able to do with our giving because of our WOW offering. And just if you're here for listen for the first time, check on that next steps button. If you made a decision to follow Christ, you can let us know there through those buttons. But if you're here listening in for the first time, hit the guest connect button and fill out a little bit of information. We'll do a $5 donation to one of the ministries that you choose just to honor you as a way to say thank you for coming today. Now let's worship together one last time.